I mentioned a prayer last week, and the gist of that prayer was, it was one from our prayer book that we pray every year. The gist of that prayer is that we pray that God will unite the peoples of the world who have been divided and enslaved by sin under the rule of Jesus Christ. And to be under the power of sin is not necessarily to have done something wrong. All of us are flawed. All of us, I would hazard, have done things that we're not proud of, and that hopefully we've had the wisdom to repent. But sometimes sin affects us, divides us from one another, and even enslaves us without our being wrongdoers. We can be affected by sin in three ways. By actually doing something wrong, by being harmed in some way by the transgressions of another, or by refusing to face the wrongdoing in the world around us. But what I'm saying is that those other two ways are in some ways as important, maybe even more important, as that first one. Do you know what a Naranon is? It's a 12-step group devoted to helping the families of addicts. Not the addict, the family of the addict. Because sometimes we focus on the deed or the condition of one person or of one side of a conflict and forget the impact of the deed or condition. The people around sin can also be in the grip of sin. And just as an aside, I do not in this example mean to say that being an addict makes a person bad. But if the disease of addiction lies underneath behavior that causes harm to a person, an addict, and his family, it can be as powerful an expression of sin as being taken over by a demon. It can destroy careers, families, and marriages. It can take away health and prosperity and replace it with misery and despair. Addiction can even kill, not just the sufferer, but anyone else. It might even be someone who never met that person until the moment that his car drifted across the center line of a road. It can remove a person's inhibitions against violence and cause them to physically harm those they love most. So grant that it's a disease, but it's a disease whose symptoms and effects are potentially as destructive as cold-hearted behavior. It can divide people from one another and enslave them, not just the one person, but every person in his or her immediate surroundings. It is sin, in other words, because it is not in God's plan for us to be in the grip of substance abuse, nor is it in God's plan for us to suffer the effects of it. For those of us who are around it. So sin affects us even when we're not the perpetrators of wrongdoing. When a public figure, a leader, lies or does wrong, very often it can affect a whole church, a town, an army, a nation. None of us can forget the breach of faith of Catholic priests who abused young people in their care. Not only were the abused damaged by the wrongdoing, but the reputation of the church and the trust of both members and unchurched people alike was harmed. None of us can forget the actions of a few members of the armed forces in our recent wars whose abuse of civilians or prisoners fanned the flames of insurgency in Iraq and Afghanistan and cost thousands of lives, American and coalition, as well as Iraqi and Afghani. The list goes on. Bankers and financial advisors who steal or defraud, doctors who cover up malpractice, leaders who deny reality and insist upon lies. There are countless examples of people whose wrongdoing not only has an immediate effect, but also hurts others and causes harm to them. And we ourselves have the capacity through our choices to either foster love, trust, and goodwill through our lives, through our relationships, or through our transgressions to cause harm to those around us. It is within God's power to compel all of us to obey. I'm convinced of this. But God doesn't want puppets for children. God wants people who choose Him, knowing what it means to do so. And having chosen God, we know that part of the relationship is that we work with God to help others. You can see it in the world around you. those few people who seem to stand up to sin and death. You can see it in Scripture. Prophets and apostles are no different than you and me, except that not only do they know God, but they obey and serve God. The prophet Micah spoke the word of the Lord to God's people, telling them what God was seeing, how sin had divided them from God and from one another, how it had enslaved them. Here's what Micah told Israel that God was angry about. You might not have gotten it from that lesson, but this is what Micah was telling people that God was angry about. Idolatry, believing in other things and worshiping them more than you worship God. Dishonest business practices that impoverish the people. Religious leaders who lied to the people and told them what they wanted to hear just to get ahead. A government that enriched itself at the expense of the people. I'm not making this up. God hates corrupt government and dishonest business. So when we're reading about that stuff and we just say, well, that's business as usual, we accept the sin in addition to being affected by it. If we don't confront dishonesty and corruption, we're saying it's just a normal part of life. And to use the language that I picked up from the TV show Law and Order, that makes us accessories after the fact. We may not have done it, but most of us did nothing to bring those who did do it to justice. God doesn't expect that we can fix every human ill, but God expects that we won't stay silent and that we'll do what we can. We don't have to do miracles. We don't have to make the world perfect. But we are supposed to live the way God commanded. That's how we begin to be united again with friends and neighbors, fellow citizens. That's how we begin to be freed from the slavery that we live in. God rights wrongs for now until Jesus returns by working through the faithful. It's part of our mission not only to teach what is right to those who will hear, but to call out what is wrong even to those who refuse to listen. Because if we don't, we're implicated through our complacence. Micah reminds the people what God taught them before. All the sacrifices, all the gestures aren't what God wants if we don't intend to do as God commands. Micah said, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings?" In other words, animals that have been sacrificed and then burned so that the smoke rises to heaven. Will the Lord be pleased with rams or with rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn child for the sin of my soul? It's not about the grand gestures. Often when we screw up, we try to make amends with one another somehow by giving gifts or even by hurting ourselves. When we were kids, did you or someone you know ever hurt someone and then tell the other person that they could, say, punch you to get even? Because you felt bad about hurting them. Well, you can hit me. Well, maybe that was just at my school. I've said before, and I will emphasize it again here, all the gifts to God, the sacrifices, the self-punishment and the guilty feelings, they take us in the wrong direction, especially if we don't realize that what God is putting right in front of our faces is this. God has told you, Micah says, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. We know what to do. We know what is wrong with the world. If we hear a lie from the lips of a liar and we insist that it's true or do nothing to correct it, that's wrong. That is an injustice in the world. If we breach faith with others, violate our word, or watch others do it and do nothing to correct the breach of faith, that's wrong. We all know this. If we follow God, insist that we're disciples of Jesus Christ, but never serve the poor, never care for those who are outcasts, never love our enemies, those things are wrong. We know this. When our voices speak God's words, we can change the world. And when I say speak, I don't mean that we have to walk up and call people out the way that some folks do. What's more effective is to be visible to the world, not doing the things that God finds heartbreaking. We keep our word. We practice generosity. We let it be known that the truth is important to us, and we don't pussyfoot around in the presence of lying. We don't accept the transgressions of those around us or our own as okay. If we're so proud that we stride out into the world on our own, confident in ourselves or following those who are proud and overconfident, that is wrong. We know this. Our God is a humble God. Think of the humblest person you know. Think of a billionaire giving away all the money, private jets, yachts, all the trappings of power and wealth in order to be closer to people in need and serve them. That would be truly remarkable, right? We can't imagine that happening. That is what Jesus represents to us, times a million, times a number beyond calculation. To give up immortality, glory, the entire scope of the universe that you yourself created in order to become an ordinary guy. Not even a king or a captain of industry. That would be a step down for God, right? But a carpenter. That is humility. We're supposed to look at Jesus and say, Lord, I'm too weak to do justice all the time, to call out all the lies and crimes and betrayals of the world as you do, but I'm strong enough to do something instead of nothing. Lord, my heart and my strength are not enough to love kindness and mercy so much that I would lay down my life for people who would kill me or stand by and watch. But I'm strong enough to be kinder and more merciful than I was before. Lord, my will isn't strong enough to empty myself out from master of the universe to simple craftsman and teacher. My pride is too strong to do that. But I can lower myself a little today and perhaps a little more tomorrow. Amen.